Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to study, to learn and grow as we really take apart this small portion of Scripture tonight in 1 John chapter 2. Lord, speak to us, encourage us as we hear from you. Send your Holy Spirit, that it would not be my message, but your message to the hearts of your people tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this evening's message is The Last Hour and the Antichrist. And it's from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. We may be able to go farther, but I'm thinking this is kind of as far as we're going to be able to get tonight, just because there's a lot of information and some very practical application I want to share with us as a church tonight. But in the world that we live in today, many Christians are excited about the idea that we're living in the end times. How many of you are there? Oh, yeah, I'm excited. I'm excited because the rapture could happen tonight, and I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Huh. Right? I am. I'm excited for the coming of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what does living in the end times actually look like? And can we get distracted? Can we get distracted from the reality of who we're supposed to be in light of the fact that our salvation is now nearer than when we first believed? How should we live in the light of Christ's imminent return? Do you understand that Jesus could come back? Right now. Come on, Lord, you're making me look bad. No, let me ask you a question, though. How many of you are actually living your life as if it could be right now? The Lord could come back right now. It's imminent. The Lord is returning, and that's very important. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the very first part of the first verse. But many antichrists have gone out. False teachers have gone out from the church, deceiving the multitudes. They've gone out in a way, and as they've done that, you and I cannot live a life of simply crying out, oh, he's coming. We must be understanding that, yes, he is coming. We declare that he is coming, but we must seek to save as many souls as possible before his return. How many of you guys realize that is the purpose of the church? We are to lift Jesus up. And as we lift Jesus up, he will draw all men unto himself. We're supposed to be those who are about the business of making Jesus known. And there are many people out there that haven't heard about Jesus yet. Well, let's go ahead and read through the first two verses here, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2. It says this, John writing, he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so now back to chapter 18. I want you to note this is his first, verse 18 of chapter 2. It says this, that this is his first thought. He says, little children, it is the last hour. That's kind of the first thought of two that he's going to lay out here. So little children, patheon. Patheon is a word, it's about endearment. It's a very loving way to say something. It is a term of endearment indicating the care for and the nurturing of that someone would have for a child. To actually care for a child. How many of you have children? And how many of you care for your children? Then you know the word. That's the word, little children. It's about affection and endearment. John was known as the apostle of love. And as John was known as an apostle of love, when he was an old man, he addressed the readers, regardless of their age, as little children, a term of affection. And of course, in God's eyes, we are all his children, are we not? When God looks at us, does he really differentiate between, you know, well, there's the old ones and there's the little ones, and he understands where we are, but we are all the children of God. So I want to ask you this as we talk about this and the idea of him addressing the church as little children in a term of endearment. Do we see the children of God in others? I'm going to ask you that question right now. When you see me, do you see the child of God in me? When I look around in the room, do I see the child of God in my brothers and in my sisters? But here's an interesting one. Do I see the child of God in my spouse? Do I see the child of God in my brothers and my sisters? But what's really fun for me is when I see the child of God in my own children. I remember vividly when every one of my children were baptized. And what that was like for me, because I stood in the water with them as a father with a son, but as a brother with a brother. Because he is now a child of God, and as a child of God, I have to remember that my son is also a child of God. And I need to treat him with the love and the respect and the graciousness that God would want me to deal with one of his children. How many of you in this room have ever dealt with somebody who is a believer in a way that was not with endearment? Have you ever done it? Shame on us, huh? We need to remember that those that love God are the children of God. And we need to have that loving chip just flowing out from us as we would love them. But he says to them, and he writes to them that it's an emphatic statement, it is the last hour. The King James says the last time. Eschatos, hora are the two words here. Eschatos, if you're familiar with the word eschatology, eschatos means last. It's an adjective. Hora is the hour. And so the idea is, he says, look, it is the last hour. It is the thing that is coming after all in time and space to the degree that is the last thing remaining. He says, look, it is the last hour. That particular point in time, a short span. He says, look, it is the last hour. Now, here's something that we have to remember. When he says it's the last hour, how many of you guys realize that this was written, not recently? Right? Pushing a couple thousand years. And so this was not written recently, but he says it is the last hour. So remember, he says, little children, it is the last hour. That's important for us watching. But God is not on the clock. And I want to share with you what I mean by that. Is I've heard people say, well, on God's clock, it doesn't look like our clock. Stop using the idea of God's clock. God doesn't have a clock. How many of you have ever had that picture of God with a guy with a lot of time on his hands? All eternity. But it's the idea of eternal time. That's not where God exists. Look, I know this might be heavy for some of you. This might be new for some of you in studying the Bible. But I want you to understand how this works. Saying that God has a lot of time on his hands is simply a misunderstanding of the nature of heaven, eternity, and God. For in eternity, there is no time. It's eternally now. It's eternally present. God is there now. When is God? God is now. That's why he's at all times, in all places, all powerful, all knowing. He is God. See, he exists outside of time. time began in Genesis, it's going to end in Revelation. So it's the idea that the time is now, that last hour is now. And yes, we are near the end of the grand design of God for mankind. And every moment that we live, we get closer to the return of Jesus. And if John, with great compassion and love, wrote to the church and said, "It is the last hour," what are we living in? The last second? The last minute? Where are we? Now, please understand that we know from studying 2 Peter chapter 3 that it tells us that 1,000 years is as, not is, a day. It is as a day in the sight of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 51 tell us that every believer should live as though the Lord might return in his or her lifetime. God exists in now, in heaven. We exist in a timeline. So from our perspective, it's this way. From God's perspective, it's this way. And John, when he wrote, he said, it is the last hour. It is coming to a close. And how much closer is it now for us? So we should be watching and waiting. So here's a question. Are we living in expectation of the coming of the Lord? Are we? Are we, man? I know the Lord's coming. I'm excited for the Lord coming. How many of you realize that if the Lord comes, you don't have anything left to worry about? And if the Lord comes and you're still here, you have a lot to worry about, but I'm just saying. But that's a study for another time. But the Lord is gracious and kind, and he is seeking those who would care for him and love him. But Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28 say this, "And as it is appointed for a man to die once, and after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." The fact is, for each of us, that every person is really only one lifetime away from the appearing before the Lord. It's one lifetime. It's short. James says your life is but a poof, vapor, a puff of smoke. And we're only a puff of smoke away from appearing before the Lord, each one of us. And as the Lord tarries and as we wait, we have to be doing something. God has called us to be doing something while he is tarrying, while he's waiting. We're supposed to be about something. Yes, he is coming. Yes, we long for him. And yes, we're waiting and we're watching. But so how are we living in this life? So I want to ask you this one question right now. This is an important question for us as the church. Are we winning souls? Are we winning souls? Are you and I seeking to win souls that are lost? Because in the context of 2 Peter, do you remember what the context is of the 1,000 years is as a day and a day is 1,000 years? It's because he's talking about God is not slack concerning his promises, as some consider slackness, but he desires that all would come to repentance. And so if the Lord has not yet come, it is because we have a job to go and tell others about the love of Jesus Christ. So how are we living? So little children, it is the last hour, but if it is the last hour, the last minute, the last second, what are we doing with that time? Somebody asked Martin Luther, if you knew the Lord was coming back tomorrow, what would you do today? He said, I'd go fishing. To which they asked, why? He says, because I don't leave anything undone. I want to live my life to do everything I'm supposed to do. He said, I'm going to live as if Jesus Christ died yesterday, rose today, is coming tomorrow. He was about the business of the kingdom. Are we living our life about the business of the kingdom? Because we've been called to go preach the gospel to every creature. And so we as men and women should be out doing that very thing. If you don't know how to do it, take a class. We teach them all the time. If you don't know how to do it, go on a mission trip. It's great. It's OJT. If you don't know what that means, it's on-the-job training. And you get to go out and share with people and love people in the name of Christ. Are we seeking to win souls and love the lost while we wait. And here's the second thought that he has in this first verse. He says, and as you have heard, this particular word, okuo, okuo is a word which means to have learned or become aware of something having heard it. Like Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He says to them, listen, you know it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. You want to note that the Antichrist is there. That article there is really important. The definite article is important. Because here, he says that you have heard it, you've conceived it because it has been told to you that the Antichrist is coming. And so I thought it would be fun. I'm going to share with you Greek word for Antichrist. It's Antichristos. You know, it's the same. It's Antichrist. The Antichrist is a person, as the Antichrist, it is a person who in eschatology, biblical eschatology, will set himself up in the place of Christ, especially implying and trying to usurp Christ in his position. So a quick observation for all of us who are noticing something here, this indicates that eschatology, the theology of end times, is not something newly developed in modern days. This is in the first century, and they are talking about eschatology, the second coming, the rapture of the church. All those things are taught in the first century. It is part of the teachings of the early church. So who is the Antichrist? All right. The Antichrist is not anti as against, it's anti as in place of. Another way to say it would be the pseudo-Christ. But he's a false Christ, a false Messiah, a false Savior. Now he says, look, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now the Antichrist, he will do two very specific things. So if you're taking notes, you want to pay attention, because this will help your study and understanding of the end times. He will oppose the work of Christ, number one. Number two, he will set himself up in the place of Christ. So he will come against the work of Christ, and he will set himself up in the place of Christ. John uses the term Antichrist four times in his epistle. In the book of Revelation, he's known as the beast. And he will establish himself as the ruler over a one-world governmental system in opposition to God's rule and authority. And so when you're watching the news and you see church leaders and imams signing accords for one world religion, pay attention. Because that is the vehicle upon which a false Christ is going to come and deceive the world in a one world, one governmental system. By the way, I just want to clarify something about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not the candidate that you don't agree with. You know what I'm talking about. Every candidate that people have disagreed with for years has been, yep, they're the Antichrist. Yeah. I remember somebody told me one time, oh, that candidate's the Antichrist. I said, I don't think they've got it in them, but, you know, just saying. But you know what? I want you to know the Antichrist is also not the person who will not forward your Facebook message to 20 more people. You know who you are, stop asking. And you know what? The Antichrist is not the person that won't stop and like the post of a picture of Jesus on Facebook. But a lot of people throw the term Antichrist around. And I want you to know, John does it in a way that helps us understand what the spirit of the Antichrist is and what it really looks like. John says, look, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. And even now, at the time of his writing, as he wrote, and look, he's writing possibly in Ephesus, somewhere between 95 and 110 AD. I think it was written earlier because I think that somebody would have mentioned the destruction of the temple in the epistles because Jesus made such a big deal about that. And so it could be even earlier than that. But think about it, that here he says, even now as he's writing this, many antichrists have come. Well, what does that teach us here? Well, antichrist simply for us means instead of Christ. So he says, look, you've heard it said that the Antichrist is coming, this false one world ruler that's going to come. You've heard that's going to happen. He says, but even now, in the time that we live, and this would apply to us, there are many that have come instead of Christ. Remember that an Antichrist, somebody who's in that position, is a false Christ, a false Messiah, a false Savior. They will do two things. They will oppose the work of Christ. They will set themselves up in the place of Christ. So anyone who seeks to oppose Christ and anyone who seeks to be in the place of Christ, they have that spirit of the Antichrist. These people that have come out against the things of Christ and of the Lord. Now listen, you and I do not have to wait for the events of Revelation to see in the world around us that there are those who are opposing the work of Christ. Has anybody noticed that? Anybody notice there's people out there opposing the work of Christ? Have you noticed there's people out there who want to make themselves out to be the Christ? Oh yeah, there are. And we have to be very, very careful of that. Those, they can be in this place. Those who oppose that work, they want to replace the rightful rule and authority of Christ in people's lives. They are considered an antichrist, according to John. He says, look, there are people out there who are against Christ, and they're trying to take the place of Christ in the church and in people's lives. It doesn't necessarily mean, by the way, that they're incredibly evil or obviously wicked. You understand, a false teacher doesn't come in and go, I am here to deceive you. How many of you would go, sweet, I'm going to listen to his message? I mean, no, you're going to say, yeah, I don't think I'm going to listen to that guy. I don't think that's the guy I want to listen to. And so we have to realize that there's deception that comes through this sweetness and through this idea of trying to deceive. They're subtle. False teachers are subtle as they seek to deceive many, and they seek to have people follow them instead of following the true Christ, the Son of God. They want to appear to be good and appear to be trustworthy. Now, he says this because they have come, right? He says, look, many antichrists have come. Because they have come, he says, now because they have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So we know, because they have come, that there are those who have come, we know that it is the last hour. So don't be confused. Don't worry about it. We know that it's the last hour because we see those false teachers, we see those false Christs going out and deceiving many. By the way, when he says that by this we know, it's ginosko. It's that idea of through experience. We understand and have acquired knowledge through observation of our senses. And so this is what he means to say. He says, look, it's really obvious to us that because we see people going out in the spirit of Antichrist, we know it's the last hour. We've seen it. We get it. We know it. And don't for one minute think that it's not going on in the world today. Because it is. There are so many in the world today that are out to deceive the multitudes. And they're out to get out of this world, whatever they can get out of it, and they will do whatever they have to do to get it. And by the way, in the last hour, it's those same words we had earlier, eschatos chora, the same words, that same idea. But John's reasoning is indicating that, look, he believes that as we get closer to the very end, the more we're going to see the rise of various antichrists. People are coming into that place. I believe we see it today. What's really sad is we see it today in people that are actually leading churches. Now, I'm going to just drop some truth on you. It's a Wednesday night. You guys get a little bit more than other people get. Sometimes more than you expect, like I'm leaking, okay, right? Things like that, okay? But here's the deal, that you guys have to realize there are people behind pulpits that have walked away from the Word of God and are setting themselves up as the Savior to people. And that's not healthy. Because our Savior is Jesus Christ. and they seek to set up their own kingdoms. This is what happens. By the way, a lot of cults start as churches, right? How many of you think Jim Jones started his ministry career thinking, I'm going to move to another country and poison people with Kool-Aid? That sounds like a good idea and plan for ministry. How many of you do not know who Jim Jones is? How many of you know who Jim Jones is? Okay, for those of you who do not know who Jim Jones is, Jim Jones is a cat that he pastoring and started trying to create a little utopia here on earth. They moved to another country and the government started kind of poking around and he done poisoned the Kool-Aid. That's why you hear people say, don't drink the Kool-Aid. I have a friend of mine. His name is Jim Jones. Guess what he does? He's a pastor. I have encouraged him, change your name. Seriously, bro, change your name. That's why he goes by other things. But the idea is that, but there's guys out there. There are guys out there today that are deceiving people. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But verse 19 says this, and I was really convicted today while studying this. I'll share a little bit with you. But it says, they went out from us as a source. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. And I know for me personally, in the back of my mind, I've used this verse a lot when people are asking me, hey, what about this person who's backslidden, who's walked away from the Lord or whatever? And I know that this is a place that a lot of times we'll go. And the more I read through it today, the more I thought, let's be honest about it for just a minute. It's false teachers. It's not somebody's backslidden. We're going to talk about this in depth for just a few minutes. It says, I'm going to read it like this. False teachers went out from the church, as the church is the source, but on the contrary, the false teachers were not of the church. For if the false teachers had been of the church, the false teachers would have continued with us, the church, but the false teacher, went out that the false teacher might be made manifest, that none of them were out of from us, that they were not of us. And so you have to understand, false teachers, cult leaders, come from where? Unfortunately, often they come from the doors and the halls of the church. Wiest, in his translation of this, because I didn't want to get into this because it got really complicated. I'm just going to read his. Out from us they departed, but they did not belong to us as a source. For if they had belonged to us, they would have, in that case, have remained with us, but they departed, in order that they might be plainly recognized that all do not belong to us as a source. And so these false teachers go out. So Antichrist, false teachers, they can actually come from the halls of a church. Many major cults were breakoffs from true Christian churches. And here's a great example of one that we experienced in a smaller community. We had a guy show up one day. He came into the building. He sat down and he introduced himself. He says, hi. I said, hi, how are you doing? He goes, good. I said, my name's Ty. He says, he looked at me, he goes, you know me? And I looked at him, I went, no, I don't know you. He says, look into my eyes, you know me. I'm like, yeah, no, I don't know you, never met you. And you are? He says, well, you can just call me Max. Now, Max was a skinny homeless cat who was actually a grifter. Long, dark, curly hair, long beard, green eyes. He thought he was Jesus. He wanted me to call him Jesus. He wanted me to recognize that he was Jesus. And I just said, not going to happen. If he was going to push it for another minute, I was going to say, show me your hands and your feet. Here's what this guy did. This guy hung out for a little bit. He came to church one time, got all lippy during the service, to which several of our ushers and larger men in the church went and just stood around him. And then he left and he started hanging around the building. And we had youth group one night. Well, he was in town, and he came, and he was talking to one of the guys, and this guy just had to keep him out of the building because we had young guys in there, young girls in there. He kept him out of the building, and as some of the girls were walking by, he actually asked the guy, he goes, "Hey, so how old is she?" And the guy had enough to say, "Why are you asking about her? You're a grown man. What is wrong with you?" He says, "Well, I'm here to establish my kingdom, and I need wives for my kingdom. And if she's underage, I'll wait." To which my phone rang. And then the sheriff's personal phone rang. To which then there was a ride to the county line. It's frightening how those people who have knowledge of the church will leave and create their own thing. Please understand, we're not describing Christians here, but we're describing only those who were not of us. They were not actually ever part of the body of Christ. They were in a church, but they were never in Christ. Do you know the difference? In a building, but never in Christ. That's why I'm always watching out. As a pastor, I'm always watching out. I'm watching out for that person who's drawing people to themselves in the back corner and reteaching Sunday's message. Inviting people, saying, "Oh man, you should come over to my place. I've been studying. I got some new truth for you, you know, and I want to share that with you." And they're trying to draw people away. And who do they go after? They go after the church's replacement. They go after our young people. And that makes me just go, grrr. Makes me so upset when I see people doing that. And we've got to say, "No, you can't be here. You go somewhere else. You're not supposed to be here. Leave from us to prove that you're not of us anyway." But see, they're not really saved, but they attend church. They're participating in church. They might even be serving in the church, but they're not of the church. And with all the wrong motivations of pride and self, their departure from the church reveals that they were actually never part of the church. This is just reality of what he's saying. And so this brings up the idea, and I want to share this with you. Is ministry inclusive or exclusive or both? So I'm going to share some things with you. Everyone should be serving, but not everyone should be serving everywhere. Are you with me on that? In other words, all are welcome to serve, which is an inclusive statement. I would desire that 100% of our bodies serve. Whether it's opening a door for somebody when you come in, you don't have to be an official greeter, an official usher, to open the door for somebody who's got kids, right? Is that not serving? You know, you can serve in church. Maybe there's garbage outside that you see. You could pick that up on your way in and keep the grounds looking nice for the glory of the Lord. You can do that. But the idea is that when somebody just begins to serve in an inclusive sense, that we're able to observe their heart. We're able to observe their humility. But when it comes to leading, taking a leadership role and leading other people, that is not necessarily inclusive, but it is inclusive, but it is also exclusive in the sense of this, that the idea of watching somebody serve in an inclusive sense, "Hey, come, hey, we're gonna put up the tents for VVS. Come and hang out with us. Come help us out." That's awesome because you get to see people's hearts that they want to serve. But when somebody wants to lead, they need to be trained. Men and women must be vetted because we have an obligation to protect the body of Christ. So we don't want to go be sending, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing out because we haven't checked to see if there's a wolf under the sheep's clothing. We want to make sure that we take the time to not put somebody who's a novice, somebody who's trained. And I'm going to tell you something about accountability. Accountability is the kryptonite for the Antichrist. Somebody who has a negative or false agenda against the church and God's authority, accountability is their kryptonite. And they will run for the door when they're put into a place of being accountable. Now, in this passage, by the way, this doesn't mean everyone who backslides was truly never saved. That's not what that means. Because in chapter 1, it says that a Christian could sin, should not sin, But God has made provision to come back to him through confession and repentance. So that does not mean that every backslider was truly never saved. It doesn't mean that. That's taking that out of context. I think we're making a mistake if we say that. But he says this. But it also does not mean that everybody who leaves a church are antichrist either. You guys know what I'm talking about? See, that's what a cult will tell you. If you leave the church, you were never saved because we're the only church. We're the only way. And oh, yeah, because if you leave, you know, there's no redemption for you if you leave. That's not right. Listen, there are many legitimate reasons for exiting or leaving an unhealthy church and seeking to go to a place where you can be a member of a healthy church. But I remember hearing a pastor one time say about some folks that left the church that they were just full of the spirit of Antichrist and quoted this verse to me. And they just needed to move on. Breaks my heart. But that's not what it's about. John is specifically describing those who leave the church and go on to be used by the enemy, the devil, as antichrists. He comes into a place of they choose to fight against truth. They choose to fight against the authority of Christ. This is what he's getting at. This is what he's saying. And as much as I want to go on through the rest of the passage, I don't have time. So we're going to have to pick it up here next time as we all come together in this. And by the way, guys, I really want to take some time in these verses because I want you to know how to use them. I want you to know what these mean. And I want you to be able to teach them and apply them and use them as students of the Word of God. Now, when it comes back to the idea of serving for just a moment, I want to share something with you guys. We have a school of discipleship. And that school of discipleship is for a reason. It is to raise up men and women to be prepared, educated leaders that are part of the church's mission and part of the team. Not seeking their own, but seeking Christ and his own. But there are lots of areas in church that we just need help sometimes. But if you want to serve, go through the leadership classes. Take the time to do it. It's not that much. It's not that hard. And it's amazing. The stuff that's been put together is so important, and it's so good for all of us. If you want to do a home group, go through the classes. If you want to lead a home group, please go through those classes. If you want to just go to a home group, go. You want to open up your home, open up your home. But when you say, I want to do more than just open doors. I want to do more than just shaking hands. And by the way, those two things, uber important. That every person who comes in these doors is loved on and hugged and cared for. Absolutely. But I want to let you know that ministry is inclusive when we're all willing to do the exclusive things that we get to do to serve with a greater zeal. Because we want to protect the body from the Antichrist. Now, when I talk about the body, our church body, I like the idea of it being the body of Christ, and here's why. Because the body of Christ, like our bodies, when we get an infection, what happens? Right? We have antibodies that go and deal with that infection so the body stays healthy. When we are all healthy in the Word, I'm going to tell you something that happens. This is really cool. When we are all healthy in the Word, hate cannot spread. Lies cannot spread. False teaching cannot spread. Gossip cannot spread. Because you are healthy, you become an antibody against the Antichrist. Because you, as the body of Christ, stand against it and go, hey, you know what? That's gossip, and we need to stop. I don't care how juicy it is. Talk to the hand. I'm done. How many of you are willing to be that bold when somebody gossips to you? Shut them down. Find a nice way to do it, but shut them down. By the way, do you know how you define if it's gossip? There's nothing you can do about it. It's gossip. It's that simple. Somebody's talking to you about something you cannot do, stop it. If somebody comes to you and starts speaking evil about another person, say, I don't want to hear that. You're angry at them, you go talk to them. Don't talk to me about it. Don't give me your hate. You need to go love them. I'm going to love you, but and I'm going to love you right now by telling you stop. Don't do that. But when we're healthy, guys, you understand, a healthy body protects itself. But there's other things a healthy body does. When there's an injury in the body, we all run towards it. When somebody in the body is injured or hurt or sick, we all run towards them. And we lift them up and we pray for them and we help them. Do you guys understand that I could spend the next 20 minutes going over this and just start to pull us all together, but I hope you guys get what I'm trying to get at.
Water Springs Church. Check us out at watersprings.net. And if this video blessed you, please click the subscribe button. God bless.